I want to talk to you a minute tonight a little bit on Romans 1st chapter, verse 14. Verse 14 has been a real opportunity to me, where Apostle Paul says, I'm indebted, I have an obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I wonder why that does not say, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the Jews, or to the Jews and to the Greeks, both to the wise and the unwise. My reason for believing that core is because the wise would be the people who have the Word of God, and the children of Israel, commonly referred to as Jews, they had that Word of God. They had the oracles of God. And Paul, by divine revelation, would be saying, I'm a debtor both to the Jews and to the Greeks, both to the wise Jews who had the scriptures available to them, and to the unwise, the Greeks, the barbarians, who did not have the scripture available to them. I don't know if you can find a text for that, but that is the way I feel about that verse. I think we need to look anyway. Now tonight we begin, of course, in chapter 2. I finished chapter 1, but chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, seems to be the same theme. That the same theme continues, indicating man's utter hopelessness, including the Jew who had the Word of God, the righteous judgment of God, and that salvation for both Jew and Gentile is by and only because of God's grace. When I first again began to working Romans, I was thinking along the line of the first chapter being for Gentiles only, then starting in chapter 2 with the Jews. But as I continue to work this thing, class, I'm not so sure, but that chapter 2 is simply a continuation of the truths told in chapter 1 and begin to include the Jews. I like to read this with you, and you get your head in it. See if we're right. See if you think we're right, if we're handling the Word of God rightly, because this becomes very, very important, because there is no Bible scholar that I've ever read who believes that chapter 2 is a continuation of chapter 1 and then including the Jews. They all believe that chapter 1 deals with the Gentiles and chapter 2 deals with the Jews, to indicate that both Jew and Gentile have major opportunities. I have read chapter 2, 1 to 3:20. I have no idea how many times. And I just wonder if chapter 2 is not a continuation of chapter 1, having the Gentiles involved and then getting the Jews involved. We know from the Word of God that all men, both Jew and Gentile, are dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope. But let's take a look at chapter 2, and let me read it with you from the King James, and just follow and get the feel of it, see if we're not sort of perhaps a different approach to it than men have dared to put to it before. The word therefore of chapter 2 is just a continuation of chapter 1. It's just a transition. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Hasn't mentioned Jews at all. He's still continuing where he's been dealing with the Gentiles. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. I think one of the great keys to the understanding of this particular section is the word judges. The Greek word is krino, K-R-I-N-O. It'll come up a number of times. This is its first usage. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first, and also of what? Now here's the first mentioning of the word Jew. It seems to me like he's carrying right on in chapter 2. And now finally, he sort of recapitulates every soul, every living person who doeth evil, Jew, also what? Gentile or Greek. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to every man, Jew and Gentile, that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. See the context? I'm wondering if chapter 2 is just not a continuation of what we've handled in chapter 1, and he now gets in here to include the Jew in verse 9 and following. For there's no respect of persons with God in verse 11 between both Gentile and what? Jew. See context. For as many what? He's handled both Jew and what? Gentile. I think the many perhaps refers to both Jew and Gentile class. As have sinned without the law and be Gentile shall also perish without the law. And as many Jews as have sinned in the law shall be judged by what? For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now here he's hitting the Jews, if I can read this thing right. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, the Jews, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest as a Jew that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou as a Jew commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, the Jews, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision, speaking of Gentiles, be counted for what? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, If it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law, which is Jews. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of whom? For what if son did not believe? Should their unbelief make the pistis of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, every man a liar, as it's written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we've been slanderously ported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation or condemnation is just. What then? Are we better? No, in no wise, as Jews, for we have been proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And then there comes this quotation from the book of Psalms 14 and also from Psalm 36. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God, reverence of God before their eyes. Now we know, verse 19, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And as I read this, I see a carry-on in chapter 2 of Gentiles, then including the Jews, and finally ending up in verse 20 saying, by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified. And that indicates that even the Jews who had the law were as much in condemnation and as sinful as everybody else. But verse 21 begins where chapter 1, verse 17 closes, because it goes back, but now the righteousness of God. In 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, the gospel revealed, from believing to believing, faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by pistis, by believing. 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then verse 22, even the righteousness of God, dia, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. No difference between what? Jew or Gentile. See? I wonder if this is not the truth of chapter 2. In my heart tonight, I believe it is. I believe that chapter 2 carries right on where chapter 1 terminates, and still talking about Gentiles who were, never had the oracles of God, never had the scrolls, never had the scriptures. And they keep right on going until he gets to the Jews. And he finally concludes in chapter 3 that both Jew and Gentile are equally outside of the pale. That the only way in is to get born again and receive the righteousness of God, which is by believing. Not by law, not by works. Even though the Gentiles did a lot of the good works without the law, without having the scrolls, the Jews having the scrolls did a lot of the devilish stuff that the Gentiles did. So he just concludes all under sin. We'll work this as we go along, and I think we're going to see that this is the way it should be and could be handled. In chapter 2, again in verse 1, therefore, and I've taught you whenever you read the word therefore, you ask yourself, why for? Because they knew of the judgment of God. They knew of it. For we had learned earlier that they were without excuse. Therefore, knowing of the judgment of God, thou art inexcusable. These are the same words that are used in chapter 1 at the close of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Therefore, thou art without excuse. Thou art inexcusable. O man means anyone who judges. Anyone, any man, anyone who judges. And the word judges is the word krino, K-R-I-N-O, that I gave you. For wherein thou judgest another. The wherein is the preposition en, meaning in your judgment of others or another. You're inexcusable. Anyone who judges in their judgment of another, they're inexcusable for doing it. And that second word, for wherein thou judgest, is again krino, another. Thou condemnest. The word condemnest is again the word krino, but it has the preposition kata in front of it. Kata, K-A-T-A, K-R-I-N-O. Kata means down. When you condemn someone, you down them. For wherein thou judgest another, thou downest judgment upon yourself. For wherein you judge another, you judge yourself. You really down yourself. Like I teach you, if you point your finger at someone else, you point how many back? That's what he's saying here. It's kata krino, down judgment, condemnation. You condemn yourself. For thou that judgest, krino, doest the same thing. Commits, doest is the same word as the word commit. You commit the same thing. Now, I do not believe that it necessarily refers to the homo-lesbian stuff that we just read. But what they're committing is sin. And people's sin is what? Sin. There are no grades with sin. Of sin with God, grades are in people, culture, society. Sin is what?
That's right.
Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The words "are sure" is K-N-O-W. But we know that the judgment, krina, of God is according to truth. See? Man's judgment, just sinful. But God's judgment is always according to what? Truth. Against them. The word against is the Greek word epi, E-P-I, which commit or who do such things, the judgment. And thinkest thou this, verse 3, O man that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The word thinketh is the word logizomai. Spelled L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Logizomai. It is the Greek word from which we get the word logic. Logizomai. And thinkest thou this, O man that judges? Can you logically follow this, you who judge? Bollinger will give this word, logizomai, on the word thinketh in verse 3. And he will tell you it's used here, and then in verse, I think, 26, and he'll give you how many times it's used in the book of Romans. Anybody have a Bollinger? How many times, sir, is it used in the book of Romans? What is he? Pardon? 19 times. I'd like for you to mark your Bible every time the word logizomai is used. See, I just put an L-O-G, which means log it, man, in your head. It's logizomai. So every time I see that, you see, in knowing that the word logic comes off of it, in other words, it's a real in-depth, they translated reason, other words, in Romans. But if you mark that, I think it'll be great learning for you in the core. It'll help you. And logically, people, O man, you one, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. If I'd have had time to work it, I would have patterned the whole thing under this word judgment, because I believe that's where the great keys of understanding reside. Because here's man judging. Now you just listen me out and you think about it. Here's man's judging, and man's always judging somebody else. He's always pointing his finger. But on the other hand, there's a true judgment, which is the judgment of God. Man's always judging, and man's judgment's always wrong, people. The only time man's judgment is ever right, if he judges according to the revealed word of God. And I believe the whole key, as I will show you, that it is God's judgment that is right. But this third verse, a tremendous thing. Kids, when I work the word and the integrity of the word, who is man that man should ever make a judgment? Unless I can read it to you, sir, from God's word. That is the reproof. And then the correction. It's got to be able, sir, to be read from God's word. Rightly divided, where you can share the word with an individual, then it's the word that does the judging. You, as an individual, don't do it. I have no right to judge your life. And we'll let you in on a secret. You don't have any right to judge mine either. For God is our judge. He is the one. But he's given us his what? Word. And if you can work it from the word, and you can show, then it's still God doing the what? Judging. The correction, the reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repent. Boy, this is a tremendous verse. Or despisest thou The word despises literally means, do you despise God for his goodness? Do you despise God for the riches of his goodness? The riches of his goodness? Cheres, totes, spelled C-H-R-E-S, T-O-T-E-S, both E's are long, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. And this word can be translated graciousness, and I think that's a fantastic translation. Or despisest thou the riches of God's graciousness? Graciousness, which will be closely associated when you work it down with God's grace, and forbearance and long-suffering, polysyndeton, ands use, simply to tie it together, but it's beautiful. Riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. You have to put those three together, class. And that's really beautiful, because forbearance is the Greek word A-N-O-C-H-E, long E, which is a withholding of punishment or delayed punishment. Do you despise God for the riches of his graciousness and that he withheld or is withholding or delaying punishment? Do you despise God for that? And his long-suffering? The word long-suffering is the Greek word spelled M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. That word literally means long before he gets angry. Long-suffering. You despise God for his graciousness, the riches of his graciousness, withholding or delaying punishment, long before he gets angry, not knowing equals willful ignorance. You're willfully ignorant. Well, if you remember what I taught you previously, they had knowledge, but they rejected it, right? There was light, but they turned on the darkness. They willfully wanted to be ignorant. Willfully ignorant. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Willfully ignorant that the goodness, there again, it's the same word, spelled C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S here. The graciousness, divine grace of God, graciousness, long before God gets angry, withholding punishment class, it's the goodness, the graciousness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. The word to is the word ace, meaning unto repentance. And I've taught you in the foundational class to repent is not to confess your sins, for everybody's dead. How many you want to confess? How can you when you're dead? Boy, this Romans is a fantastic record of God's word. People are willfully ignorant. They, by their wills, want to be ignorant. But if you're willfully ignorant, you can also get willfully smart. You can change. And that's what the word repentance means. Class, all the Bible scholars literally translate that repentance, a change of mind. The Greek word is M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. Now, how, class, do you get a change of mind? Very simple. One word, believe. And if I were to translate this, instead of translating repentance, a change of mind, I would translate it a change in believing. Then you've got it, kids. Then you've got it. It's a change in what? Believe. Before this, they willfully were ignorant and they believed in that. But now you get a change of believing. Tremendous verse, kids. Tremendous. Let's take a look at it once more. Or despisest thou God for the riches of his graciousness, his withholding of punishment long before he gets angry, willfully ignorant of the graciousness of God that leadeth thee to a change in believing? That's it. It's the graciousness of God, the goodness of God. I understand that word goodness. I understand exactly what it means. It's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. It's not the fear of God that leads a man to repentance. Not the fear of going to hell that leads a man to repentance. Boy, it's not fear in the negative. It's believing in the positive on the graciousness, the love of God. The love of God, people, that leadeth a man, brings a man. The graciousness, God's grace, that brings a man. How could you love a God that you always had to be afraid of? It's a contradiction in terms. How can you love an earthly father that you're constantly afraid of? You couldn't. It's a misnomer. You can only love an earthly father because you're not afraid of him, right? It's the goodness of God that leadeth a man unto repentance. So you can preach hell, fire, and brimstone as long as you like. I don't give a hoot about it. You're off of God's word. The teaching of the word class has to be to the people. It's the goodness of God. God loves you, sir. He's looking for you, man. Come on home. Not fear of God. Not that God's going to come and beat a man, make him sick, destroy. That's not what brings a man to repentance. It's the goodness of God. You got to show people the goodness of God. For the most part, our culture has never seen the goodness of God. They've only seen a God of wrath, a God of anger, a God that beats the hell out of people. That is not God's word. That is not God's word. God's word talks about the graciousness, God's grace. Sure, he should be mad, I know. For all men are dead. All of us are a bunch of punks. We're a bunch of punks. But God, by his mercy and grace, saved us. That kind of God I can worship with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength class. I could not worship a God who went about beating the hell out of people whom I love. Nor could you. And if you really love, you don't go around and make people sick if you love somebody. You don't kill them. You don't beat them when you love them. Why is it that so-called Christendom has moved so far away from the truth of God's word? Can only be because the adversary has blinded people's eyes. And they think you can get people saved by putting fear in them. I prefer love, grace, all of that. That's this great fourth verse, people. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of what? That leadeth. Leadeth. It doesn't say push. God never possessed. Says, it's the goodness of God, class, that leadeth. It leadeth. You share God's word with someone, they begin to believe it, it starts leading them. Leading them. Leading them. It's the goodness of God that leadeth, amen, unto repentance. And when you repent, people, you get born again. You don't repent that you're dead. He knows you're dead. You repent by confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be what? This fourth verse sits like a diamond in here. And it basically contradicts so many things in current Christendom. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I think the Word of God is right. I think current Christendom is wrong. When they teach fear, hellfire, damnation, brimstone, all the sickness that God brings to people, I think they're wrong. I think the Word of God speaks loudly to those who have spiritual ears to hear. I'm ready for verse 5. You ought to be too. Bless your old heart. Verse 5. But after thy hardness, and what? Thou heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath. Man has freedom of will. Well, let's read the rest of the verse. Against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Man has freedom of will. He could choose to select the graciousness, receive the graciousness of God that we just read about. But, stupid man, he wants to remain willfully ignorant. And when man remains willfully ignorant, that's his problem. He doesn't have to, but he makes that decision by the freedom of his will. But after thy hardness, I worked this thing the best I know. Well, I can tell you after. I'll give it to you first, and then I'll put it together. After is the preposition kata. Now, hardness is the Greek word spelled S-K-L-E-R-O-T-E-S. Both E's are long. But you're being insensitive to God's gracious. But after thy hardness, but you being insensitive to God's graciousness, goodness, God's graciousness, and you having an impenitent heart, not wanting to repent. See, the opposite of repent is impenitent. Heart, the innermost part of your being, treasurest up unto thyself. The word treasurest up literally is amass and accumulation. You amass unto yourself an accumulation of wrath against is the word en, in. You amass unto yourself an accumulation of wrath, which is going to be evidenced in the day of wrath. And revelation, the word revelation is the word apocalypsis, appearing, A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S, same word for the book of Revelation, that's the Greek word for the book of Revelation, apocalypsis, the day of wrath, and the appearing of the righteous judgment. And here you again have the word that deals off of the word krino. It is spelled here D-I-K-A-I-O-K-R-I-S-I-A. Righteous judgment is that one word. Wrath against the day of wrath, and the appearing of the righteous judgment of God. Righteous judgment of who? That's judgment passed by one who is absolutely right in his evaluation or judgment. Man has no right to judge because man is never absolutely right in his evaluation. But you see how he sets over on the opposite side God's judgment? God's judgment of man is absolutely right. That's the righteous judgment of God here in verse 5. Absolutely right in his evaluation. And then verse 6, who will render to every man, according to his deeds. The rendering here is reward. Knowing about the coming of the Lord, the return, the rewards that are handed out to the believers that have passed from death to life and so forth. And I'm going to close here tonight because verse 6 is like in writing, it's a transitional verse. Takes you from one thought concept into another. It ties together the next section. Who will reward to everyone according to his works, his deeds. The word deeds is works, according to his works. For those outside of the pale of believers, it has to be a judgment. For those inside of the body of Christ, it's only rewards.